joy to be watching back with you again in Yorgan Baptist Church. I was checking my records. It's 24 years since I first preached in Yorgan. I was only a wee fellow then. But we often wonder where the time goes. It's a privilege to be back with you again. Great to see such a fine congregation. At Monkstown, we've been having a drive-in church. And the first Sunday we had that, the windows were going down and people were waving and smiling. And it was obvious that everybody was just glad to see each other again. But listening to internet services, and I've taken part in some of those. In fact, a few weeks ago, Morris was in the Iron Hall, and I was there the week after him. And we recorded the messages in an empty church. And then they were all crafted together by the team that worked the desk over there. But nothing beats gathering together in the house of God. And when we met, just my wife and I, in the early days, with just listening to the pastor's CD that came round, and we broke bread together, and she would say, yes, we've seen the Lord's presence and felt it, but there's nothing beats being in the house of God together. So thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to read from this morning. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said unto him, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. God will bless the public reading of the scriptures of truth. I'm not one for putting titles on messages, but somehow when you're doing things for the internet, they like a title. If I had to put a title on what I'm going to share with you this morning, I would call it The Phases of Faith. We know what happens when our children are growing up, when they were small, we'd have said, it's a wee phase they're going through. And sometimes I think that faith has phases. In fact, we see this illustrated in the life of Abraham. Now, we know that his great faith is the great attribute of his life for which he is duly famous. In fact, it's what leads to him having a very prominent place in the gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. We even read, by faith, Sarah, his wife. And the first thing I notice about Abraham, about his faith, is faith following. Faith following. Now, we know from chapter 12, verse 1, that Abraham's call from God came prior to that. It came in chapter 11, because we read there that they came with Terah, his father, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. Now remember that God had said to Abraham, get out of your country and out of your kindred, but his kindred were still with him here. And of course, we know that Terah was removed by God. He died in Haran. And maybe that was the thing that finally released Abraham to enter into full obedience. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 4, he departed. Verse 5, he went forth. Verse 9, he journeyed, still going on. You see, my dear friends, following the Lord Jesus is what the Christian life is all about. Isn't it remarkable that when the Lord Jesus was calling his disciples from a wide variety of backgrounds, he said to them all, follow me, follow me. And living the Christian life is as simple as that. But somehow, in our modern society, we have complicated that. It said of David, God said, my servant David followed me with all his heart. It was said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. At 85 years of age, he wasn't taking it easy. He said, give me this mountain. Still going on. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that should be our ambition, our spiritual ambition, until the moment that faith gives place to sight. There's a lovely verse in Revelation 14 and verse 4. It said, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, we know what when we think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, it speaks of him and his rejection. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. But they followed the Lamb. They were identified with the rejected Christ. The hymn writer wrote, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. But we are called to identify with him and to follow the Lamb. Now, of course, this all sounds very simple, but I want to point out that there were hindrances to Abraham following the Lord. The first one was, I believe, a plateau of complacency. Because in chapter 11, we read that they came to Haran, and they dwelt there, and that word has the idea they settled there. In other words, if you like to use a common expression, Abraham had reached what we might call a halfway house as far as serving the Lord was concerned, a plateau of complacency. You know, my dear friends, I think the 21st century church is characterized in large measure by complacency. We often refer to SMOs, Sunday morning only Christians. Don't even stay to remember the Lord. Out they go after the ministry time. Gospel meeting, they don't need to go to that. Midweek prayer and Bible study, that's an optional extra. It's almost like they're buying a car and they can do without the optional extras. My dear friends, we have got to be careful. Sometimes in our Christian life, we can get to the stage where we think, in some respects, we've made it. We reach a plateau. My friend Darrell Kidd, who used to come to this church, I was at his induction service. I still preach for him up in Coleraine. And he said he remembered when he felt the Lord leading him to go and follow him full time. His wife said to him, "Why can't you just be an ordinary Christian?" In other words, be content with what you have. You're on a plateau of service. Don't get overexcited about it. Of course, she came to see that the Lord was leading them to higher ground, a plateau of complacency. The second thing, Abraham had a past of idolatry. Did you know that? We don't learn that until we come to the book of Joshua. And the conquests of Canaan is nearing its end. They never quite did what they should have done as God commanded them. But here's what Joshua says in Joshua 24. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So back in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham had been an idolater. And yet God singled him out. I don't want to get into the deep theology of it, but you see, up to about verse 10 of chapter 11, God is dealing with the human race post-flood. He's dealing with the human race. And then, remember, he came down at the Tower of Babel and he confounded their language. And thereafter, he's dealing with the Hebrew race. And what actually happened in chapter 11 is quite momentous as we leave the dispensation of human government and enter the dispensation of promise. But then there's a third thing, not just a plateau of complacency and a past of idolatry. We're talking about the hindrances to following. There was the presence of an enemy. I want you to grasp this. Abraham is in the very center of God's will. Therefore, we imagine that the sun should be shining out of a cloudless sky, but it's not. It says the Canaanite was then in the land. John Phillips, in one of his commentaries, says this. "I used to wonder why, when the children of Israel were conquering the land of Canaan, God told them to utterly destroy their enemies. He said the sins of the Canaanites had been a moral pollution on the land, and they had to be erased by the surgery of the sword. And it was God's people were the instrument to remove them from the land that they had defiled." In fact, when we come into chapter 13, it says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. The Canaanites were known for their immorality. They were also known for their idolatry. They actually, you read this phrase, they caused their children to pass through the fire to Moloch. Moloch was one of their gods, and they actually would have sacrificed their own children to their gods. Many of us here are parents, and we know that we'd give our life's blood to shield our family from any evil that would befall them. So there was the presence of an enemy. You know, sometimes people think that to be in the center of God's will means that everything is absolutely perfect. God's will and God's way is perfect. The Bible tells us that. As for God, his way is perfect. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Paul in 2 Corinthians outlined to the Corinthians all the things that he had suffered, the stripes that he'd borne. But you see, he had found the grace of God sufficient in every circumstance. I have a little plaque that sits on the bedside cabinet, and it says this: "The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you." And many have proved that, literally. God's grace is sufficient for every time and for every circumstance. But thank God there was a fourth thing. There was the power of supremacy. It says the Lord appeared unto him. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of that vile land into which God had brought him, which was going to be ultimately, over 400 years later, the inheritance of his people. And let me say this. The land of Israel still belongs to the Jewish people. Amen. I get a bit annoyed when I hear people saying they should stop building settlements on the West Bank. What is the West Bank? It's part of Israel. You know, those of us who live in Northern Ireland should know this better than most people. Because we live in Northern Ireland, part of Her Majesty's United Kingdom. It's not the north of Ireland, or it's not the six counties, it's Northern Ireland. And I've heard believers saying, you know, they should draw back from the West Bank. It's the West Bank is part of their inheritance. In fact, what is modern Israel is not at all what God had promised to Abraham. Joshua and the children of Israel failed to enter fully into their inheritance. But in the middle of this awful land into which he'd come, it said, the Lord appeared unto him. Verse 7. You know, when the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lo, I am with you always. We couldn't attend the funeral of Ian Gray, who worked for years, spent a lifetime with the Wycliffe Bible translators, and some of those tribes have the scriptures in their own language. He was a linguistic genius. Was brought up in an unsaved home. And when he got saved, his family opposed him. And then he came from a fairly wealthy family. When he said he was going to serve the Lord full time, he was going to be a Bible translator, they disinherited him. I said earlier in the week, they disinherited him from his earthly inheritance. But in a lifetime serving the Lord by translating the scriptures, he laid up treasure in heaven. Let me ask you, my dear friends, are you laying up treasure in heaven? When Sam Carson first came to Shanklin, Sam is still a personal friend and was perhaps my chief mentor after John Ravey. And he used to say this, it's not all the baser sins that are hindering believers. He said, it's the God of materialism. We imagine that what we acquire is the important thing in life. Paul said to Timothy, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So there were hindrances to following the Lord, but he still followed the Lord and he came into the land of Canaan. You know, sometimes we may think that our faith is great. The hymn writer said, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. And many of us have been there. When the days of darkness come, the hymn writer said, days of darkness still may meet me, sorrow's paths I often tread. And at times we feel faith, is we're just hanging on to the Lord by a thread, but he's there. Dr. Tozer said this, faith rests not on us, but on the character of God. Paul said to Timothy, and it's a little bracketed phrase, he abideth faithful. And Abraham's faith ultimately rested on the character of the faithful God. Faith following. Let me look secondly at faith fellowshipping. I don't need to read these verses again. We read them all. But there were three things that he did. Abraham built an altar. That altar, of course, was a spoke of his testimony. He wasn't worshipping the gods around him. His altar was built unto the Lord. In fact, you get an interesting illustration of this in the life of Elijah. You remember that the prophets of Baal, they built another altar and they leaped foolishly and madly on the altar that was made, that they made. But before Elijah called down the fire of God from heaven, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That begs a question to you and I. The altar of the Lord in our lives can be broken down. Isn't it true that even in spite of this pandemic, people have said to me, with very little preaching, particularly in the early weeks when churches were closed and the diary was just dismantled that had been filled, and people said, "You're not finding the days long." I said, "I'm still finding I haven't enough hours in a day to do all that needs to be done." And I see Dennis there. One of the things that I've managed to do was read many of the books that I've been trying to read, and I found time to read them. What we call redeeming time. He built an altar and he pitched a tent. Now, the tent in Scripture speaks of the pilgrim character. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. You see, my dear friends, the tent speaks of the fact that we are sojourners. We nightly pitch our moving tents a day's march nearer home. We read of Abraham in that gallery of faith in chapter 11 that he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Let me just try and be brief about this. The altar speaks of course, of consecration. Abraham did not know at this time that 10 chapters later we would be reading where God would ask him to lay his own son upon the altar from which he received him from the dead in a figure. It speaks also of confession. The Canaanites would look at that altar and they would realize this man is different. This man worships a different God from us. Of course, he worships the only true God. You know, Tony Blair, remember him, used to say we all worship the same God. And we worship the same God as the Muslims. Absolutely not. Allah doesn't exist. He's the figment of the imagination of a false prophet. We worship the living God. The echo of the prophets down through the ages. I am God and there is none else. Oh, that we would get a grasp in this. That the Lord of creation, the God of heaven, is our God. David breathed that out one day from the Psalms. He said, "Oh God, the God of creation, the God of salvation, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Oh God, thou art my God." In these days of pandemic, many people's faith has been wobbling. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. That speaks also of communion, because there he called upon the name of the Lord. The altar, the tent. It speaks of the pilgrim character. I'm old enough to remember H.H. Hoar. He was a great giant among Baptists, and he and John Ravey were very friendly. And I remember as a young believer, and I thank God that I retain these things, he said, "The problem with believers today is that they've lost the pilgrim character. They're dug in like they're here forever." Now, it's good. They're a young man and woman, they got married and they build a nest to bring the family. But we've got to remember that we're sojourners or pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul talked to the Ephesians, he said, "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints." But we are strangers to the world. Once we were strangers to grace and to God, but that has been reversed. And pitching the tent reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. I wonder, do we live as the citizens of heaven? From time to time, we read in the paper where a British ambassador has been brought back from a country because there has been inappropriate behavior and he has dishonored queen and country, not fit to bear her name, and they're brought back. You see, my dear friends, we're the children of a king, and we bear testimony by our lives. I learned this as a lad in the children's meeting. We are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that we do and the words that we say. Men read what we write, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? I challenge my own heart with those words. Because in a day when people are becoming increasingly biblically illiterate, they're looking at the lives of Christians. How many testimonies have we heard where someone said, a Christian came to work with me or came to live beside me, and I saw something different. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A stranger, a sojourner, says in Hebrews, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I love my home. Our home is our God's gift to us. But we have to remember that heaven is our home. That all the things of earth, as the great hymn that I think it was Stuart Hamlin used to sing, the things of earth will dim and lose their value when we recall they're borrowed for a while. And so they are. They're loaned to us. We have to remember that everything we have, every good and every perfect gift, cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Faith, fellowshipping. In the middle of that hostile environment, the altar was built. And the tent was pitched. And the marks of a man of God were upon Abraham. Now, it would be lovely to say, well, and everything went well and everybody lived happily ever after. But the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. And we see the heroes of faith on it, warts and all. We see David, the man after God's own heart, commit adultery and murder. We see Peter in the garden, wilting before a maid when he was going to take on the enemies of the Lord single-handed. And we see in their failures our own vulnerabilities. Because the scripture tells us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And none of us are immune from failure apart from the grace of God. Not just faith following and faith fellowshipping. Faith faltering. Yes, Abraham, the man of faith, pressed the panic button. It said there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Note, it's described as a going down. Isn't it interesting that when Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord, tried to, that he went down to Tarshish. He went down into the ship. He went down into the depths of the ship. It's all described as a going down. And the man who had made stellar progress in the will of God is now going down to Egypt. You say, what's wrong with that? Egypt in the scriptures is brought before us as a type of the world. In fact, in the second book of the Bible, it's described as a house of bondage. And to deliver the children of Israel from the house of bondage, the lamb without blemish had to be killed and its blood shed and applied to bring them to freedom from the house of bondage. Even the prophetic voice of Isaiah said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. C.H. McIntosh said this, it's better to starve in Canaan than live in luxury in Egypt. It is better far to suffer in God's path than to be at ease in Satan's. It is better to be poor with Christ than rich without him. James says, God hath chosen the poor, rich in faith. Rich in faith. And the man of faith is headed down to Egypt. You may say, Abraham, get a grip here. What are you doing? I want you to look at this in three ways. In four ways, actually. First of all, the locality. Abraham had no business in Egypt. God was ultimately to call his people out of Egypt. But he went there. That tells me this. There are places that a Christian ought not to be. Someone told me, and this man was a pastor, and they were at a football match. And the language was foul. And they turned around and said, "Mind your language." And someone recognized him and said, "You shouldn't be here." It's amazing when the ungodly rebuke a believer. But there are places where a Christian ought not to go. The locality. The lie. Here's a man of faith. And he says to Sarah, instead of giving spiritual leadership in his family, he says to Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister." Now, they had the same father, but not the same mother. Some people will say, that was a white lie. No such a thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie, and the truth is the truth. And here is Sarah saying, "He's my brother." And he's saying, "She's my sister," and they become complicit in this deception. And I want to note the limitations. No doubt when Abraham had the altar and the tent, he was able to say, "I trust my God. My God can supply all my need. He can lead me every step of my pilgrim pathway." You can't say that now. He can't say to Pharaoh, "Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about how I trust him for everything." He would say, "Why did you lie to me? Why could you not tell me the truth?" And here's the thing. He had to learn lessons because others suffered for it. It says that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, my dear friends, he put limitations on his own testimony. There's a wee verse that says, we cannot be channels of blessing if we constantly trifle with sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. What were the lessons that he learned? We all make mistakes. But the secret in our Christian life is to learn the lessons. Peter would never again deny the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Knew what he had done. Learned the lessons. Remember how he said almost impatiently, "Lord, you know that I love you." He had wept bitterly at his failure. Remember that David, that prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 tells us into his heart. He had sinned against his wife. He had sinned against his family. He had sinned against the people of God. But he said, against thee only have I sinned and have done evil in your sight. It's important to learn the lessons. The hymn writer wrote a line, "Bitter lessons, sadly learning from the shadowy page of woe." Difficulties come. Dependence on the Lord is a must. And deliverance is from God himself. Let me say something about these lessons. First of all, Abraham had a testimony that was tarnished. A testimony that was tarnished. How glad we should be that our God is a restoring God. He restoreth my soul. Even if you've been living in bypath meadows, away from the Lord, and the Lord knows every heart, all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I want to tell you that he can restore the years that the locust has eaten. A friend of mine in ministry was asked to visit a man that he knew. He had known him as a young Christian. And in his 20s, he embarked on a business, and there he went. The business prospered, but he got away from the Lord. And his life, his whole life, was consumed with his business and making money. He asked this friend of years previously to come and see him. And my friend said this, "I saw a broken man." He said, "I'm in my 70s now. And," he said, "I've nothing to go into eternity with. He said, of all the money I need. But he said, I have wasted my life. I've wasted my life. I've lived it for me and mine. Nothing for the Lord. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart bleeds when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. A testimony that was tarnished. A people that were plagued. Other people suffer for this. You know, the Bible tells us, no man liveth unto himself. The lives we live impact on others. Obviously, on those who are closest to us, our nearest and dearest. But they impact on others too. And there were people plagued and suffered for Abraham's failure, the faltering faith. And there was a saint that was shamed. A saint that was shamed. Abraham marched down into Egypt. But he didn't come voluntarily out of Egypt. He said, Pharaoh said, take your wife and get out. Go your way. And he commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away. I imagine Abraham come out of there with his head hung in shame. How could he even take a stand before his wife again when he had implicated her in this abysmal failure, this faltering faith? But you know, my dear friends, let's not be too hard on Abraham. We've all been there. We can accord with what the hymn writer said, even when my faith is small. You know, someone said this about Abraham. He trusted God for the great promise that he would make of him a great nation and that in him all the families would be earthly blessed. He trusted God for the magnificence of that promise and its fulfillment. But in a small thing, he collapsed. I came across this. I'm very fond of Alan Redpath. Look forward to meeting him in glory. And he said this, however long I have been on the Christian path, however often I may have overcome one temptation or another, however many times I have defeated sin in one area, it can strike in another and crush me in a moment. I may have overcome great temptation by the grace of the Lord. I may have stood my ground against the fierce onslaught of the enemy in one way or another, and yet be tripped up by the smallest pinprick that gets under my skin. What was a few days of famine? Remember this happened in the book of Ruth, Elimelech and Naomi. There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab. And you know how Naomi suffered loss, both her sons and her husband. She came back. She heard in Moab that the God had visited his people and giving them bread, and she said, I'm going back. And you know how that lovely story finishes. But they made the mistake about, they went down to Moab, same as going down to Egypt for help. There's a wee thing I want to point out here. It says that the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Now, that's the first time that word occurs in the Bible. The Hebrew word is halal, and it means praise. In fact, there are a group of Psalms, 113-18, which are called the Hallel, which the Jewish people still would read at Passover. But it means praise. And here's the thought I want to bring, that although Sarah was a beautiful woman naturally, I believe there was something about her spiritually. Remember, Peter talks about a godly woman, not the outward adorning, but the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There was something about Sarah that made them realize there's something different about Sarah and about Abraham too. Halal caused them to praise the Lord. I just thought I would pass that thought on. If I finished the message there this morning, we'd be finishing on a negative note. Faith following, faith fellowshipping, faith faltering. I want you to see faith flourishing. Chapter 13, that's why we read on. He went up. He's going up again. He's climbing again. Went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and Lot with him. And here's what it says. He journeyed from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Do you get that? I've underlined that in my Bible, at the beginning. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You know, I remember when John Major was Prime Minister, he said he was going to get the country back to basics. And then it all fell apart with what they call sleaze. He himself had an affair with one of his ministers, and so much for back to basics. But you know, my dear friends, in our Christian lives, sometimes we have to come back to basics. You remember the church at Ephesus was commended by the Lord with one caveat. You've left your first love. You know, it's possible for us to go through all the motions of the Christian life and to have lost that deep love for the Lord. To have lost the experience of David when he said, I love the Lord. We had an old elder when I was a young man in the Shankill Church, and he used to say, believer, when did you last tell the Lord that you loved him? At the first. If I went home to a wife and I said to her, and if any of us went home to our wives and said, you know, I still love you, not as much as I used to, but I still love you, it would hardly be a vote of confidence in the marriage, would it? No, it wouldn't. And yet, this begs a question with us. Abraham came to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, as if he's saying, Lord, I want to start over again. I want to put this failure behind me. And the tent was pitched. There was no tent or no altar in Egypt. But now it's pitched again. You know, it's interesting. Between Bethel, and that's spelt Hai, but it's Ai. Bethel means the house of God. And Ai was the place of failure when Israel were conquering the land. Remember, they fled before their enemies. And in a sense, that's a microcosm, a mini picture, if you like, of the Christian life. The house of God is there on that side, but the world and its difficulties is there on the other side. We will never get out of that. We've got to keep that intention. And of course, he went up from Egypt, back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, onto the place of the altar. The altar is back again, where he had built the altar at the first. And there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. There's a verse for him that says, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. Can I ask, are we following in our faith? Are we fellowshipping? For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Are we faltering? Or are we flourishing? God wants us that our faith will be flourishing, and that men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. I've had to hurry through that rather quickly, but we trust that the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. It's been a privilege to be among you. We look forward to being with you in the gospel message tonight also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Paul reminded the Romans that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Help us, our Father, to learn the lessons from the life of Abraham. May our love for the Lord be deep and true and strong. And may, as we traverse our pilgrim pathway, build the altar and pitch the tent for the glory of God. Our Father, in these moments that we will gather around your table, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be drawn out afresh after him who loved us and gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.